The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Exodus chapter 33 shows us the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. They have arrived at Mount Sinai after now having seen God perform great miracles, sending the plagues and allowing them to cross the Red Sea. They have been 2 months on this journey. And God has shown himself mighty in their midst. It is here at Mount Sinai that God has given to Moses the law. However, when you read the book of Exodus, you are made aware of the fact that while Moses was up on the mount the first time, the children of Israel had done exactly what God had warned them against. The children of Israel had turned to the idolatrous pagan ways of their neighboring nations and had created a molten calf. And when Moses was coming down from the mount, he looked down, and to his horror, he saw that they had gone a-whoring after the ways of the world around them. He saw them naked, dancing around the golden calf, while he had been up on the mount communing with God. And may I say that their music and their dress and their activity was all displeasing to a holy God, and Moses knew it all too well that what they were doing was unclean, it was unrighteous, and it was not pleasing to God. And Moses had the holy tablets in his hands, and the word of God declares that he threw them down to the ground, and they shattered there. And we know that from that moment, this sin had caused God to threaten that he would completely destroy the nation of Israel, except for Moses himself. Because in God's eyes, the children of Israel were the apple of his eye. He had made what we might call a marriage covenant with them. He had promised his love and loyalty to them. They were to have given him their love and loyalty. And they had broken that covenant. And they broke the heart of God by turning away to false religion. May I say that it is not a small thing when a man backslides. It is not a small thing when a woman backslides and turns to the old naked living and the old wicked lifestyle, the old ungodly music, the old dancing around. May I remind you that our God is still a holy God tonight. Moses recognized that God's heart was grieved. This sin was heavy on his heart. A great pause had come into the lives of the children of Israel over this sin. Moses had been commissioned to lead them into the promised land, but now because of the sin, God says something that brought terror into their hearts, and it should bring terror into our hearts. We read it a moment ago in verse 3. He said, "For I will not go up in the midst of thee." Think of that. There's no way they would have ever escaped Egypt had he not gone in the midst of them. There's no way they would have crossed the Red Sea had he not gone before them. They would have been swarmed up and swallowed up by Pharaoh's armies. They had only come as far as they had come because God had been in the midst of them. And we have only come as far as we have come because God has been in the midst of us. And may we be reminded tonight, lest we think we can become lax in our walk with God and our devotions, and lest we think we can fall back into the old ways of our carnal Christian living or our unregenerate lifestyle, lest we think that we can compromise as a church and still expect the blessing of God. May we remember that God is a holy God tonight. May we never hear the words, "I will not go in the midst of thee." Upon hearing those words, the response of the people quickly changed. The people who at one moment were excuse making, and at one moment were in a time of frivolity, a time of dancing and hilarity, suddenly recognized the error of their way. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit to bring repentance into the heart of sinful Christians. And we see that immediately the people in verse 4 begin to mourn. By the way, that's the only right reaction when you've been away from God. The right reaction is not to try to make excuses, to try to lie, to try to explain that it was mommy's fault, daddy's fault, society's fault, government's fault, Christian school fault, teacher's fault. If the teachers weren't so mean, I wouldn't have become such a sinner. If the school wasn't so strict, I've got to tell you, you might have been way worse without your parents in that school. When you've been away from God, when you've been living against the Word of God, and God brings that to your attention, and God speaks to your heart, there's one proper response, and that is a mournful, repentant heart. And we see that in verse 4. They mourned, and they put off their ornaments. We might refer to that as their dress clothing. They were in no time now for the purpose of partying and celebrating. And then Moses sets up this temporary tabernacle so that there might be a place of worship, so that there might be a reckoning with God amongst this people. And the Bible tells us in verse 7, he took the tabernacle and he pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. It was not going to be a quick, you know, genuflexing and a little prayer and a little polywana cracker and back to the old ways again. If they were going to get right with God, they were going to take a little journey to this tabernacle. There would be a sacrifice, like a revival meeting when we wait on the Lord and several nights in a row are saying, God, we're serious about you. We want your blessing and we're willing to sacrifice in order to have your power in our lives. And so the tabernacle was set up in verse number 7. And the Bible says it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out under the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And so it was that God began to allow them this process of returning to him. Then Moses came into the tabernacle in verses 9 and 11. We read just a moment ago. And this cloud descended upon the tabernacle, evidencing that God was communing with Moses and that God was speaking to Moses as a man speaks to a friend. How many of you would like to have just had a little ear of that conversation? And God was communing with Moses. And tonight we see in this passage and in a few others that we're going to read that it is literally, spiritually, utterly impossible to move forward. It is utterly impossible to advance forward as a ministry, as a Christian family, without three needful ingredients. The first ingredient we will study tonight is the presence of God. For without Him in our midst, we cannot go forward. The second ingredient is the precepts of God. The precepts of God, meaning the revelation of God. For without that lamp lighting our way, we cannot go forward. And the third needed ingredient after the presence of God and the precepts of God is the provision of God. And without the provision of God, we cannot advance and we cannot go forward. Notice tonight, if you're taking notes, first and foremost, the presence of God. The Bible tells us in Exodus 33 and verse number 12 that Moses begins to plead with God and pray to God. And it says, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also said that I have found grace, thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. I had some time a few weeks ago to spend some time alone with the Lord, and as I was reading through this passage and contemplating what lies before us in the next months as a church and over the course of the next year, Lord willing, as God leads and continues to open doors, and I began to think about being involved in the largest single building program in the history of the church, and began to think about the advancement and enlargement of a Spanish department and the children's ministry. And I began to think about the opportunity that God has placed before us. And I read verse number 15, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." And I just simply began to pray, "Lord, if you're not in this, Lord, if you're not in the middle of this, Lord, if you're not leading me in this, then I don't want to do this, Lord. I don't want to go up one step further, Lord, without your presence." Someone might say, "Well, you've done a lot of these things before, and it ought to just be something that just is kind of easy." And I'm going to tell you something, church, tonight. If all we were doing tonight was beginning to announce that we're going to build an outhouse on the back of our 100 acres, the devil would fight that, because he doesn't want a soul-winning, Bible-believing church advancing even one inch tonight. He wants churches in retreat. He wants churches backing up. He does not want us to do what Jesus said, "Occupy until I come." He does not want us settling in and doing business. He wants us shivering and weary and afraid and looking at how to somehow find the easy way. And yet, if we're going to go forward, we must have the presence of God. Recently, I was looking at some statistics and just thinking about the ministry. Last year, there were 1,700 pastors per month that resigned their churches. 1 in 10 pastors will start in the ministry and actually finish as a pastor. The average pastor's tenure is 4 years in any one church. In America, there are approximately 1,700 churches that average 2,000 or more. That would be less than 0.1% of all churches in America that would be considered 2,000 or more. By the grace of God, I have been pastoring this church as of this year. This will be our 20th year to average 2,000 or more, not for a year, but for 2 decades. You say, "Well, all of that ought to really give you some confidence for this next year then." Not at all. Because I recognize that I'm standing in this pulpit tonight by the grace of Almighty God. And I recognize tonight that with every passing day, the devil's got another arrow, the devil's got another critic, the devil's got another problem, the devil's got another something to throw my way. And I recognize tonight, as I counsel pastors every single week of my life, that standing up and proclaiming the holy word of God, and that advancing a work of God, and developing the ministry of God, and reaching lost souls, and knocking on doors and building buildings, all of it, I say to you tonight, as I have prayed to the Lord, "Lord, if you don't go up in our midst, we don't even want to try this." We must have the presence of God. Now, when we think of the presence of God, we think of learning His ways, not our ways. The Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 33, "And Moses said unto the Lord, Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." Notice the phrase, "bring up this people." And I want you to remember that God's way is holy, and that God's purpose in bringing up the people out of Egypt was that they were to come out of a pagan culture unto a godly culture. They were to come out from a place that was burdensome, a type of sin, unto a place of fellowship, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, where God had said to them, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I don't want to share you in this place. I want you for myself." And so God had now punished them because of making the calf, and had said he may not go up in the midst of them. Chapter 32 and verse 34 says, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto a place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron had made. God's whole purpose was to make this a holy and a sanctified people. That's why he brought them out of Egypt. That's why he said, I'm going to punish them for this calf that they have made. And if we're going to walk in the presence of God, then we've got to learn the ways of God. We've got to understand God is a holy God. This is not the time that we need to be delving into sin, not the time to have a wrong attitude, not the time to be involved in gossip, not the time to be involved in lustfulness, not the time to be learning the ways of the world. If we're going to enjoy the presence of God, this is the time to learn the ways of God. You say, well, I'm a member of Lancaster Baptist Church. Being one of the children of Israel didn't stop them from making a golden calf. But I'm a member of a great church, and we hear preaching all the time. Didn't really make a lot of difference to the naked dancers dancing that day. You see, just being a part of something wonderful doesn't guarantee that every individual is going to walk according to the principles of God. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 14, 1 Peter chapter 1, God wants us to learn His ways. He wants us to be His peculiar people. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14 these words. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now capture that. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now let me illustrate that. You say, Pastor, there might be some ladies sometime that come to our church and they're dressed immodestly. I got to tell you, when I see some ladies that are new to the Lord, new to our church, dressed that way, you know what I think to myself? Thank God they came to church. They need the gospel. Doesn't bother me at all. What bothers me is when you see someone who's been walking for the Lord for many years suddenly revert back to the lifestyle that they had before they got saved. Because God's word is very clear that to whom much is given, much is required. The Bible refers to that as the former lust in your ignorance. Listen, when someone is living a lifestyle, piercing and branding and wearing midriffs and piercing their belly button and wearing skirts all the way up and so forth and running around. Listen, when someone is doing that and they're not saved, they're in their ignorance. But someone that is saved knows that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and they're to be living a holy and a godly and a modest lifestyle. And what I just want you to recognize is God doesn't save us so that we can live exactly like the old world and the way we used to live. God didn't call the children out of Egypt so they could live like the Egyptians. He intended their lives to be different. And God did not save you so that you could still be crashing the bars and living how you want and looking how you want. God intends for your life and mine to be different. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You say, well, this is kind of narrow preaching, this preaching about being in the presence of God, learning the ways of God. It's just this kind of narrow. Listen, I don't know how you can take be ye holy, for I am holy. Listen, I think I might be just kind of pussyfooting with the preaching tonight. I might not even be preaching it strongly enough tonight. God says, I want you to be holy. And look it, I'm not talking tonight about we'll love you if you do this. We're not talking about that. We'll love you no matter what. I'm not talking about we'll accept you if you live a certain way. We'll accept you. We'll love you. I'm talking about the fact that God did not save Christian people so that they could live and act and look just like the world. I know that's not popular. I know it's getting less popular with every passing day. But I'm just saying, if you're going to know the presence of God, you're going to have to learn the ways of God. And the last time I checked the Bible, my God is a holy God. This is a holy Bible, and the Christian life is a holy life. And you'd get tickled if you knew how many people either email me, or some who don't even bother, folks that are in the ministry even on other sides of the country, how many people who've really never been here who don't really know me, and they assume that Lancaster Baptist Church has been blessed and is growing because we cut corners, and they assume that a message like this is never preached. And God knows my heart, I'm not preaching this message for any man tonight. I'm preaching it for him. But just let it be known that out here on the backside of the desert in Southern California, there's an old-fashioned Baptist church, and the preacher's preaching tonight about old-fashioned, holy living unto God, and we intend to keep it that way if we're going to have the blessing of God in our life. I'm not going to gamble with God's blessing. Saul said to David, David, why don't you try this armor? Why don't you see how this works? And David said, I can't do it. I haven't proved it. And I've seen what God blesses at Lancaster Baptist Church. He blesses a people who are trying to learn his ways. We've got too many churches in America tonight trying to learn the world's way, but we're not here to learn the world's way tonight. We're here to learn God's way tonight. That's what this is all about. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God has called us to be a people who reflect his presence. We ought to reflect Christ with our spirit. We ought to reflect Christ with our attitude, with our appearance. And I mean, I said a moment ago. Now look, these boys right here, some of them might have wicked hearts. I have no idea. I'm not pretending everyone's perfect. But I'm here to tell you, when they get on that airplane Tuesday, I expect that their testimony will be distinctively Christian. Say, well, I'll tell you, I know one of them, and I saw one of them last summer, and they weren't very Christian. Look, if they want to play that game, they can. But I know what they're going to be trained for. They're going to be trained that the Christian life is a holy life. And this is what we believe. When you're out traveling, you're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a little thing, and there might be a time where maybe they're on a red-eye flight and they're dressed casual. It's not all about that. I recognize that. But I'm just illustrating tonight. We're in this ministry with a Christian school and a Bible college training representatives for Jesus Christ. And so learn his way. His way is a holy way. And yes, his way is a gracious way. The Bible says in verse number 12, and thou hast also found grace in thy sight. How many of you tonight are thankful for the grace of God? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, were it not for the grace of God when they were dancing around that golden calf, if you don't see grace in the Old Testament, you're not looking. Because God could have said, forget it, I'm done, that's it. And he could have just literally let them starve to death dancing around their golden calf. How many of you are glad that we serve a God of grace? And so, learn his ways. His ways are holy. His ways are gracious. And then let me say, secondly, we must live in his presence. Verse 13, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. God, show me your way. Notice he says there in verse number 13, that I may know thee. Would you say that, please? That I may know. How many of you want to know the Lord? I want to live my life in such a way that when he wants my attention, it doesn't take a baseball bat, that I can hear the still small voice of God. I want to wake up in the morning talking to him, walking with him, learn his ways, live in his presence, practice the presence of God. And here we see it as a personal relationship. He says that I may know thee, which means to perceive. And by his word and by his spirit, you can know him. And so as we as a church consider what God would have in store, 2014, 2015, may we understand tonight that as much as we needed his presence in 1988, when we were giving by faith for a piece of land we did not even know existed, that as much as we needed his presence in 1988, to begin a Christian school, and in 1995 to establish a Bible college and to support missionaries, and with every single endeavor that we have ever undertaken, we need God's presence. If we needed God's presence then, we need God's presence now. And it doesn't matter how many years I've pastored, and it doesn't matter how many years you've been a member. The fact of the matter is, we cannot rest on yesterday's walk with God. We need a real walk with God today. We must have his presence today. The presence of God. Don't leave home without it. Secondly, the precepts of God. If we will move forward, we must have the precepts of God. Turn to chapter 34 for the sake of time. And I want you to look at chapter 34 and verse number 27. Now, in this portion of Scripture, we hear about the revelation of God to the children of Israel. Notice what it says in verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the commandments. Now, what I want you to know about the precepts of God, first of all, is they are provided right here in this book. You want to know the ways of God? They're in your hand. And the precepts of God are provided. At this time, Moses is beginning now to receive the first portions of Scripture. God is beginning to reveal His law to Moses. And we see it in the form of revelation. And you'll see it as you read Exodus 34. Deuteronomy 29 mentions it in verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, I'm thankful that I serve a God who knows all things, and the secret things belong to Him. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says that He has revealed to us the things that we need to know. And our God is the originator of this revelation. Thank God this is not a man-made book. This is not a denominational book. This is not a book that was made up in some seminary somewhere. This is the revealed Word of God. The church at Thessalonica, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, says that they received the Word as it was in truth, the Word of God. 2 Timothy tells us that it was not only given by revelation from God, but that it was given by inspiration of God as well. We notice the Scripture say in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is an inspired book. It is a God-breathed book. Lancaster Baptist Church believes in the inerrant, infallible, God-breathed Word. And tonight, we must understand that without the Word of God, we cannot go forward. God's precepts have been provided for us. The Bible is the Word of God. But then God's precepts have been protected for us. The Bible says in chapter 34 and verse 1 these words. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. Now, sometimes we can read something and just about miss it. So let's read verse 1 one more time. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. I just love that phrase, which thou breakest. I don't know what exactly all God had in mind, but Moses was being reminded who broke them, right? And Moses had broken those tablets. And here's the wonderful thing. No one up in heaven was going, ah, we lost the Bible. All of that thought, all of that preparation to write out those tablets, Moses broke it. There goes the Bible. Thank God tonight that the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. The Lord wrote on the tables. The Lord had kept in heaven His Word, and He now gives the Word to Moses. Just bear in mind tonight that even though throughout the dark ages, Anabaptists were burned at the stake, thrown in the rivers, the Word of God was burned throughout Europe, and the Bible was thrown away, as the Roman Catholic Church said, we will tell you what you need to know. And though there were times when the Word of God was hard to find, and though there have been times when there were fewer copies and fragments and such, may I just simply say to you tonight, Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Matthew 5 and verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And I want to thank God tonight that the same God who revealed His word, the same God who inspired His word, is the same God who has preserved His word right down to this very moment, right down to this King James Bible from which I'm preaching to you tonight. We have the very preserved precepts of God in our hands tonight. Don't take that for granted. Men like Tyndale gave their lives that we might have this Bible tonight. The Coverdale Bible, the Geneva Bible, the King James Bible, every one of these translations came with a great sacrifice, with a pure lineage, and they have been preserved for us to this very day. This law that was given to Moses was then placed into the Ark of the Covenant, permanently kept and carried, copied tediously by the scribes, kept for the generations. Deuteronomy 31, 26, "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." God has always promised to preserve His word. And though this promise was some 3,500 years ago, here we are tonight preaching the same law that was given to Moses 3,500 years ago. Miraculous, yes. That's what our God does best. We cannot go forward without the presence of God. We cannot go forward without the precepts of God. May I say finally tonight, we cannot go forward without the provision of God. Now look, if you would, at chapter 35. Chapter 35 and verse number 4. And the Bible says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Now on this journey, God is going to give a specific direction to Moses. He does not want them setting up the temporary tabernacle that we read about a moment ago, but He is going to instruct them to erect a tabernacle where they might meet, where they might worship the Lord their God on this journey. Moses spoke in verse number 4 of chapter 35 to all the congregation. He included everyone in this project. He gives very meticulous ingredients. He gives a very meticulous way and order of building the tabernacle. A blueprint, if you will, is provided in this passage. And when you think about Moses' job at this particular juncture, it's really kind of amazing to me. Here is a man who had a stuttering problem, who was fearful of leading, fearful of doing what God had called him to do. He's now leading hundreds of thousands, perhaps 2 million, of God's people across this desert barren land. And in the middle of it, God says, "And by the way, Moses, I want you to be involved and to oversee the building of a $10 million building program called the Tabernacle." And if you were to take the time to read these chapters and all of the ingredients and all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the brass that would be required to build the tabernacle, and I've been in a replica of the tabernacle out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. If you've ever get by there, it's a beautiful replica of the tabernacle built by the Mennonites. This was not a small structure. It was an elaborate structure that would house the Ark of the Covenant. It would house, of course, the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And imagine Moses having the job of getting involved with all of these laid-off brick workers from Egypt and building a $10 million building program. Not the easiest thing in the world. But that was the challenge God gave to him. Now, how many of you believe that with God's calling comes God's enabling? What seems impossible to us is possible with God. You see, 400 years before this ever took place, in the book of Genesis, we read that there would be a nation that they would serve, that God would judge, and that afterward they would come out with great possessions. In fact, turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 21, and I'll show you again how they had been reminded that they would not leave Egypt unless they had provision with them. This is often referred to as spoiling the Egyptians. It is referred to as spoiling or taking from them what would be needed for the tabernacle. Exodus 3:21, ye shall not go out empty-handed. Let's say that together. Ye shall not go out. God said, when you leave this place, you're not going to go empty-handed. Now look at chapter 12, Exodus 12 and verse 35. Exodus 12:35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, of jewels of gold, and of raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, before they left on this journey, God put into their pockets gold earrings, silver bracelets. God allowed them to take everything that would be needed for the establishing of His tabernacle. They spoiled the Egyptians. With God's calling came God's enabling. God had provided a way for them. And God will provide a way for us as well. Heard the story of an old preacher that got up one Sunday morning and announced to his congregation. He said, I have some good news and I have some bad news. He said, the good news is we have more than enough money to pay for our new building. The bad news is it's still in some of your pockets. I have no doubt in my mind that God is able, that He's already been preparing, He's already been providing that this project might be accomplished. The provision of God is necessary. Now, let me tell you a few quick things before we close about the provision of God. First, God provides to willing hearts. Now, I believe this. I believe God is looking for people whom He can trust to provide for His work. God is looking for people who have a heart for His work. The Bible says in Exodus 35:5, take you from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let's say that together. Whosoever is of a willing heart. God is looking for those with willing hearts. This was not the tithe. The tithe, obviously, is the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, wherein will a man rob me? In tithes and offerings, you see. The tithe is required of the Lord. The tithe is already the Lord's. It is the first fruit. The tithe is not what we're reading about in Exodus 35. This is a free will offering. This is going to come from people that have a willing heart. This is coming from people whose hearts are moved upon by Almighty God. This is going to be something provided to people who say, Lord, I'm willing. I want. Lord, show me how. Lord, provide, and I will. That's the heart of a free will giver. It is a willing heart. God had miraculously parted the Red Sea, but He did not miraculously create the tabernacle that would now be built because He wanted His people's hearts toward the project. And I think tonight about our ministry here 28 years ago, and as we came to Lancaster 28 years ago, we didn't have much, and we didn't know much, and we still don't have a lot, don't know a lot, but there's one thing we had in 1986. Terry and I had a completely willing heart to do what God wanted us to do. We had $7,000 in our bank account. We quickly used that in the first 5 or 6 weeks on paint and repairs and catching up payments and keeping things up and current for the testimony of the church, getting into a place to live and so on and so forth. There was no salary. There were no medical benefits. I get tickled with people now going into ministry. What do I get out of it? What do we get paid? Is there medical? Is there this? Is there that? And I'm going to say to the young men, you ought not worry one single second about all of that. You ought to worry about one thing. Get into the center of the will of God and with a willing heart serve God. God will take care of you. And I believe God looked down from heaven and God saw that we were willing to do what He wanted us to do. And I believe every March God speaks to my heart in this way. Are you still willing to do what you did? Are you still willing to be involved in this work in a sacrificial way? And I simply pray, Lord, show me what you'd have me to do. God, I want to have that same willing heart. And opportunities like this keep you with the heart you had when you first got saved, when you first got in the choir, when you first started driving the bus, when you first got involved in the things of the Lord, with a willing heart, an excited heart, a hallelujah heart, an amen heart, a heart that says, woo-hoo, it's about time for the preaching, it's about time for the singing, it's about time to serve God. I'm talking about that heart that's willing to be used of God. Bless God, we need some Christians in America with that willing heart once again. The average Christian wants a special medal for coming to church more than once a week. Wants their name in the bulletin because they showed up for Sunday school. Just let one baby bite another baby in the nursery and someone will quit. That's all it takes. Where are the people who say, I've got a willing heart for this thing? Exodus 35, 22, notice what it says. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. I'll let you catch up with me. Exodus 35, 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were what? Willing-hearted. Thank God for willing-hearted women. Thank God for willing-hearted men. I've pastored hard-hearted. I've pastored willing-hearted. Thank God for willing-hearted people. They came, they brought their offerings, and they offered them unto the Lord. In the book of Revelation, we read of a book which no man can open. Some theologians believe it's the checkbook. You can tell a church, I can always tell when I go somewhere to preach, I can tell what kind of a church it is. I can always tell by two things. First, by the song service. If you've got men in the church who stand like this during the singing and don't sing, you got a problem. Fellas, when it's time to sing, sing. Just sing. It's not a contest. It's good for your heart. It's like breathing good air. The other way I can tell when I'm visiting a church, what kind of a church it is by the offering. If people get real nervous about the offering, it's real serious. And you can tell by the way they give, too. You can tell, I see it, sometimes you'll see them put their dollar in. And as it's going down the plate, you can almost hear their thoughts in their mind. Goodbye, George. I worked 12 minutes for you, thanks to that last union contract. Bye-bye, George. I found that willing-hearted givers give sort of like they're giving the engagement ring to their fiancé. They just can't wait. Woo-hoo-hoo. Put that ring on. Man, this is going to be good. I've been waiting for this. Oh, man, it's going to be awesome. She doesn't know. It's going to be so good. I'm going to get down on one knee. I'm going to ask her. She'll say yes before I get it out. Man, no guy who is worth, if he's smart at all, he doesn't go, before I say what I'm about to say, I want you to know this costs $3,612. I just want you to know, took me a lot of work to get this right here for you. I'm just saying. I had to quit some stuff that was really important to me. I didn't do four-wheeling, haven't been shooting for a while, just for this right here. Just want you to know, nobody does that. Oh, no. When I gave that engagement ring to Terry, man, I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to get to the Japanese Garden in San Jose, California. get that ring out, get down on one knee and put that thing on her finger. And I'm telling you, it didn't matter how much it cost. I wanted her to have that ring. But a lot of Baptists give like they're giving to the IRS. Well, all right, you know. They're probably checking to see what I give, you know. Probably got drones, Baptist drones going around. And, you know, I probably better do something for the building, you know, for the Spanish. I mean, we already let them come to our country. I mean, man. I'm not saying that, just saying what some of you say. And help the children. Better help the children. All right, you know, well, I'm busted. Okay. Kind of like you're giving the IRS. Well, I better write this check to the IRS. These people, when they brought their gold and silver, they did it with a willing heart. Oh, we get to build. We get to be a part of building for the Lord. Oh, man, this is going to be something else. This is going to be special. You see, a stirred up heart and a willing spirit always go together. Exodus 35, 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing for all manner of work. I love that. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing. One thing I've learned over the years, I can't touch hearts. I can preach the Bible, but God touches hearts. God can make hearts willing. God can do that. And God has touched many hearts. I think of so many tonight. So many men and women over the years. Many are with the Lord now. I think of Bob and Joyce Lane when they came up to me and we had knocked on the door of their children. Their grandchildren rode our bus. And I remember when Bob said, "Pastor, I just love that bus ministry. Find out how much to buy a couple more of those buses. I want to buy them." The Lord had stirred his heart and made his heart willing. I think of time and time again, members of our church have come and said, "Pastor, I want to have part in that missions project. I want to have part in that building project." Just the Lord stirring up hearts, causing people to want to give. I think of just yesterday sitting down with one of our men, or Friday, just retiring and just now retired. And he said, "Pastor, I'm retired now, and the Lord's been good to me. I just want to serve Him. I don't know what you want me to do, but I'll be here Monday through Friday, 8 o'clock to 1 o'clock. I just have a heart to serve my God. By the way, I won't have any trouble finding stuff for him to do." But God stirred his heart. God can stir your heart. What an amazing offering as they gave. Notice in chapter 36 and verse number 5 as we close tonight. "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. So the people were restrained from bringing." I cannot comprehend that. One day, I might be 97 years old. I might be the pastor emeritus. I just want to be alive long enough to see that one time. One time I'd like to be at a church that's winning souls on fire of the Lord. And they say, "Okay, people, stop bringing your willing offerings. Stop having such a good attitude. We've got more than we need." Verse 7, "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work." Did you know that God is still able to provide for all of our needs today? Amen. Look at, as we close, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Philippians 4:18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the God we serve. He provides all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, giving is not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of will and won't. And when with a willing heart we give, God says, I see that. I'm going to provide all of your need. He provides to willing hearts. And finally, He provides to worshiping hearts. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, Moses finished the work. The cloud came over the tabernacle. The people of God began to worship Him. And the work of God was accomplished in the way of God. As I've been praying lately, this is what I've prayed. Lord, if You're not going to go in the midst of this, I don't want to go. I can't make it without You, Lord. We can't make it without You, Lord. And as I've been studying through this passage in my devotions, it has been plain to me that the only way to advance forward is with the presence of God. The only way to advance forward is with the precepts, the Word of God, and with the provision of God. If it's not a God thing, it's not going to happen at all. It must be God doing all of it. And I believe that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. My God will make a way. If we'll beg for His presence and not go off into the world, if we will follow His precepts and not our own ingenuity, and if we as a people tonight will say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever You want me to do, God will make a way. I don't know timelines tonight. I think our plans are about approved, and I don't know when we'll be ready to even break ground. I don't have all the timelines even as I preach this message. But I can tell you this tonight. God can and will make a way if our hearts are willing to be used of Him. He'll give us the details in His due time. Right now, let's just make sure our hearts are not dancing around golden calves. Let's make sure our hearts are longing for the tabernacle. Not the calf, the tabernacle. All God's people said?
Amen.
And with God's presence and God's precepts and God's provision, even in 2014, even with our current administration, even with all the difficulties that you could list tonight, our God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ever ask or think. Let's stand together for a word of prayer.